do we hate our families? There has been slander and accusations of the church here that we hate our families. And this comes from, I suppose, a passage from Luke chapter 14, of which one or more of us have quoted or preached or written about, which says in Luke 14:26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You see here, this is the words of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He says, if any man come to me and does not hate his father, does not hate his mother, does not hate his wife, and does not hate his children and brethren and sisters, he can't be a disciple. But that's not all that Christ says. Christ says, and hate his own life also. The very individual who desires to be saved, he must hate his own life. Now, some people accuse us of literally, actually, hating our families as a sinner would hate another man, as to desire to murder them. That is absurd. It's foolish. It's wicked slander, and it's a lie. We love our families. We have loved our families and pursued them with relentless fervency, being moved by God's grace to share them God's word. And the response of that by men and women who don't desire to hear the word of God has been actually hatred of us, slanderous lies of us, and accusations of us that we actually hate them. Because the familial ties of which bound us in the hypocrite's mindset, where we are in the delusion of this temporary lifestyle without a consciousness of eternity and without the weight of God's word upon our mind, is gone. That is gone. But that is God's grace. We do not hate our families. We love them and pursue them relentlessly and desire for them to be saved. I, myself, Sean Morris, a pastor of the church, have never cut off my family. I have never kicked them out of my house. I have never told them to go away or go to hell or all these other kinds of slanders. In fact, my brother and I, who are both saved and a part of the Church of Wells, have been kicked out of my parents' hotel room with tears streaming down our faces. And the only reason my father was thrusting us out of the hotel room was because he did not want to talk about the Bible. That was our only desire at that instance of time. We asked, "Dad, can we talk about the Scripture? Can we talk about the Bible?" And he has, as he has done for many years now, refused to talk to us about the Scripture and about the Bible. And he has said that he is just going to believe what his pastor says, and he doesn't want to talk about the Bible. Now see, that is the great delusion. That is the great deception of what is going on all around this country, with families all around this country, with individuals in the town of Wells. They refuse to talk about the Scripture. And that is not God's will, God's mind, God's heart, God's love that's dwelling in them. In fact, that is a love of themselves. That is a great contradiction of what God says Christianity is. God says that we should meditate upon His Word day and night, not our own words, not our own thoughts. He says that we should, in fact, recognize that within ourselves is a nature, a fallen nature, where the reasonability of our own thoughts, of our own mind, are at enmity against Him. That means that naturally, from our first birth, we can grow up and have a very socially acceptable lifestyle, a civilized, respectable vocation, and we can become men and women who are successful, as the world would call it. But the Scripture says, naturally, no matter if you're poor or rich or whatever race you are, that your nature is of the such that your konoman, your natural mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 7 through 8. Your natural mind, my natural mind, from my first birth, is at enmity with God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. It does not desire to, seek to, wish for, delight in God's word, God's law, God's commandments, God's delight, God's pleasure, God's mind. Therefore, he is not only an enmity in his mind, but he is also an enemy in his person. And that's why James chapter 4, verse 4 says, whosoever will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. And so when people accuse us of hating our families, spinning this slander off of Luke 14:26, that we have preached or written or said that a man must hate their families, we are only quoting the words of Jesus Christ. But what does he mean? Well, he means, just as I've been trying to make plain to my listeners now, that a man must hate his family no different than he must hate his own life. That's what Christ said. A man must hate his family no different than he must hate his own life. And why would a man ever come to hate his own life? Well, if a man or woman in honesty of conscience would seek after God's holy word to see what God has to say about once born men, he would see that God does not love that which is born of the flesh. He does not love or delight in that which is born of the fallen nature. What you'll find in the scripture is that God does not love sin. Now, God loves sinners. He loves all men in all the earth, whether saved or unsaved. But, my listener, he does not delight in them. And if you say that God loves them so much so that you are giving the impression that he delights in them just the way that they are, that is a lie and a deception. God does not delight in once-born men the way that they are. In fact, it says that he hates them the way that they are. In Psalm 5, verse 5, it says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou, meaning God, hatest all workers of iniquity. Now it can be said that God both loves men and hates men. That is true. He both loves them, desires to save them, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, strives after their salvation, laid down his life in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nevertheless, he also is the owner and reckoner of what he calls the day of vengeance. And he says in Hebrews 10, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And that's what we have to understand, is that God is not as a man where he just simply loves everyone to where he delights in everyone how they are. In fact, he has declared a final day in the end of time where all men who do not repent of sin and turn to him to be clothed in his righteousness inwardly and outwardly by the grace of God through faith will be annihilated for an eternity of time without rest, without one second of peace or pleasure, without one moment or one drop of water upon their burning tongue. That's what he says. And that is a God of love, bringing justice upon sinners, because he's also a God of righteousness. His name is not just love. He also says in his word that his name is holy. That is one of his names, that he is separate from humanity. He is separate from sinners. That means his ways are high. His judgments are beyond us, and they must be learned and considered from the loft of which they, from whence they came, and received with humility in our hearts. And he says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, that it wearies God when any man, it grieves him and wearies him, when any man says that he that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. When any man ever says that somebody who is evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. See, God does not delight in sinners, though he loves them. He loves them in spite of what they are, in spite of who they are, in spite of what they do, say, and think. And if God in his mercy strives to save a man who is lost, who has a carnal mind, from his first birth all the way to whatsoever year he has reached in his carnal life, not 1 second, not 1 minute, not 1 hour, not 1 week, month, or day, he has ever subjected himself to the law of God, according to Romans chapter 8. Not one moment of time, in his laziest of moments upon a couch, he was not subjecting his mind to the law of God. In the most extravagant form of luxury, he was not subjecting his mind to the law of God. In the most solemn moment of a church service, he was not subjecting his mind to the law of God. And in the most vile expression of sin, he was not subjecting his mind to the law of God. His nature forbids him to subject himself to the law of God. He is lost. And when a man is saved, when a man is redeemed, when a man is forgiven and recreated into the nature of Jesus Christ, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When this happens, then that carnal mind is removed from its bondage and power over the human being, and he is given what is called, Romans calls, a spiritual mind. And from that point onward, that saved man, there is a conflict of natures within him, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And a saved man who is walking in saving faith and grace walks in the spirit and puts to death the deeds of the carnal man, the natural man, the normal person. My friends, beloved listeners, this means that if we would look at the Bible and see what God has to say about us, we would find that He hates us and does not delight in who we are, in what we are, and what we think, and what we say, but in an unfathomable expression of love, which soars higher than any definition. He yet pursues us and loves us and sacrificed Himself in spite of how abominable we are. And if a man is going to see this form of love, you'll see that it is a greater love than we could have possibly ever imagined. Because He pursued us and sought us and sacrificed Himself, even though we were unlovely, unworthy, undesirable, despicable and disgusting and hateful in His eyes. He loved us first, that we might love Him. And when God begins to strive with a lost man to save him, He will begin to put before them the great conflict of which will end up in their eternal salvation or in their eternal damnation. And it is salvation where the first engagement of that man being reconciled to God is by an execution device, a cross. The first step a lost man must take, the first engagement he must set his mind upon to be reconciled to a holy and loving God who is the Savior, Jesus Christ, he must look straight at a cross. And that's why Jesus Christ preached that a man must hate his own life also. Because if a man hated his life, only then would he lay himself down upon the cross and say, "Nail me here with Christ." Only then would he think it to be a message of good news that God will take away his life and give him the life of his son instead. The greatest and most perfect expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that man's dead. It's not that Jesus Christ is dead. It's not that some man died a long time ago. No, it is me, I, Sean Morris, I am crucified with Christ. I died. That is the good news. You see, in this very message of slander of which is being spread around that we hate our families, there is a secret in there. And you can find it is the very gospel message itself. That we are hateful creatures, that God hates who we are, and He will not accept us upon the holy shores of heaven unless we are found in His Son. In fact, everything that is not redeemed into a saving relationship of His Son will perish under the fires of His wrath and judgments and vengeance in the last day. Everything God will accept no man or woman except they be in His Son. And when a man or woman is in His Son, having a spiritual mind, walking in the person and presence of Jesus Christ instead of their person and presence, it came because their person was crucified with Him, was killed, was slain. And no man would give themselves to God in complete surrender without any regret until they have seen that they truly are, from the nature of their own heart, that they cannot change themselves, an enemy of God, who will not subject themselves to the law of God, and who deserves to die. And when a man, by grace through faith, agrees with God on these matters, and his heart is moved to brokenness and repentance to call upon the Lord, the self-surrender and the joyful gladness of self-sacrifice, self-death, the loss of your life, that you might gain Christ, His life, and His merits for salvation. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, a man must hate his own life, Luke 14 said. A man must hate his own life. And as much as a man hates his own life, my friends, that is how we relate to all lost men and our families, is that we not only hate our own lives, which is the satanic fallen nature of who we were, but we also hate their lives, which is the satanic fallen nature of who they are. But we love them in spite of what they are by God's grace, because God in us loves them. In fact, it's such a power of love fills our hearts that we feel as though at times it's as if they have not a blemish on them, though they are the most vilest and wicked sinners on earth. That we would be willing to die for them, that it would be a joy to just die for them, if haply that would somehow gain them some favorable standing in the sight of our King in heaven. Though it cannot, except God use it in His own sovereignty, through His own grace, through His own will. My friends, we do not hate our families except in the way that Jesus Christ commanded us to. And that hatred is not actual hatred as a carnal man would say it, but it is actual love. It's actual love. It's not hatred. It's love. Jesus Christ preached that the entirety of the law can hang upon two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. And when you love your neighbor and you know that they have a fallen nature which is satanic and which is at enmity against God, and God will surely destroy them if they don't come to see that, then a righteous man is going to want to preach against sin. A righteous man is going to want to plead with them on the basis of God's written word, that their conscience would be convicted, that they wouldn't justify themselves. But what the world sees as love is accepting all men how they are and praising them for who they are. But God does not do that. God accepts a man at salvation how they are, as long as they're meeting the conditions of what the good news is of their acceptance, which is self-sacrifice, self-death, and self-resurrection in the person of Jesus Christ, the loss of yourself. If any man can say with a clear conscience and a pure heart the words of the Apostle Paul, from their heart, I say, then they can be saved. And he said in Philippians chapter 3, those same words which taught him how to be saved. He said, by the grace of God it taught him these things. Verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, these men who are saved in a biblical expression of what Christianity is, which is the only true Christianity, not imaginary Christianity, not in your imaginary Jesus. This is the true biblical Jesus Christ. And to be reconciled to Him, your life and everything you counted as gain will be as despicable as a piece of stinking dung in your sight. That's what Paul just said. That is what the grace of God will reveal to a human being. But as the world would call love, they look at everyone as a product of their environment, and that they are innocent in heart, though they do things in their words and in their deeds. They are not criminals. They are not fallen. They are not children of the devil. They are not in need of a regeneration in the inward part of their soul, because they are as a dead and rotting corpse in His sight, spiritually speaking. That's not how they see themselves. And because of that, God's words of love appear to be as hate, because the Holy Ghost didn't come to just comfort everybody in their sins. The Holy Ghost came, as it is written in John 16, when the Holy Ghost came, it says that He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. That's John 16, verse 8. He will reprove the world of sin. Now, is that hate? No, that's love. Because sin will take souls to an everlasting hell. Sin will corrupt and twist what righteousness is, and sin will endanger people for the judgment. So if you ever meet a man who's truly saved, who truly loves another soul, that man with gladness in his heart, with desire, with fervent love and sobriety and gravity would speak to them concerning what sin is, what righteousness is, what judgment is, if haply they might be convicted and come to Christ. There's been another slander that's been spoken about us, that you must spiritually murder or spiritually stone your family if you're going to be saved and a part of the Church of Wells. Again, this is a slanderous spin off of the words of Jesus Christ. And you can find His words speaking on this in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." But a sword, He says. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." A man's foes shall be they of his own household. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." In these few verses, Matthew 10:34 through 39, you can see essentially everything that I have just tried to explain and preach to you now. Is from the very words of Jesus Christ, that He did not come to bring peace on earth. Because right now the earth is ruled by what the world would call a peaceful tyrant, and it's the devil. And they who are a part of His family, being children of the devil, are happy with His rule. And that's why when Christ came, they killed Him. Because the devil wants to kill God, but he cannot. But they, following in His own steps, Satan, desired to kill Jesus Christ. Because His form of love did not make everybody feel comfortable in their sins. His form of love exposed and reproved the unfruitful works of darkness. And this is what He means by sword. The sword is not an instrument of murder, as people would slander it to be. It is actually the Word of God. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 states, that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is Ephesians 6 verse 17. What Jesus Christ came to do is to preach the Word of God, being motivated by such a power of God's love that He would not let go or relent from speaking to people what biblical truth is and what biblical salvation is. And the only result of that, to a world that is peacefully walking the broad way to hell is a disruption of that peace. And it's by nothing else, though it be sharp, and though it be as a two-edged, painful thing to hear, it's the word of God that divided them. And therefore, when people are regenerated, a man is set at variance against his family, if indeed they have set themselves at variance against God, and one man has been made a friend of God in the midst of that family unit. This is a very real thing. When a man is saved, there is a spiritual division in the heart. When I grew up, I was very good friends with my father. We were buddies. We had the same personality, you could say, if you would accept that. We had the same kind of desires, the same kind of aspirations, the same kind of way of speaking. We were friends, and we enjoyed spending time with one another. We were buddies, and when I got saved, I didn't want to call people names anymore. I didn't want to make fun of people anymore. I didn't want to laugh at sin anymore. I didn't want to waste time by just spending it on the vanity of life. I didn't want to lift weights so that I could be, you know, a fighter and be a violent man and be a man of full of evil and vanity as I was. I didn't want to do any of these things that I used to enjoy to do from the heart. I didn't want to do them anymore because I was changed, because I was regenerated, because my heart was taken from that place of satanic love of sin and put into a place of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, which He loves God and loves the commandments of God. And when that happened, there was a great division between me and my dad, and it broke his heart that he had lost his son. And he didn't know what happened. It was just almost in one moment's time. His son was here, and we were buddies, and we loved the same things, laughed at the same things, pursued the same things, desired the same things, and when I was saved, I was gone. And it was as if he could say in his heart, "What happened to my son?" And all I could say is, "Lord, the Lord killed me. I'm dead. Sean is gone. Christ is living now. Sean is gone." And that's good news. That actually is the gospel. Those of you who are listening to me right now, the gospel is that God will kill you. He'll take you away. You don't have to be a sinner, a son of the devil, a wicked man, a hater of good and a lover of evil anymore. God can take you away. You are the problem. And God is willing to take you away, to kill you spiritually and lawfully, and raise His Son up within you instead. That is the gospel. That's the good news. And that's the great conflict of those who are deceived by a false gospel, is they are completely oblivious to this message of the cross, to this message of the good news of God, and they are too busy praising one another, seeking honor one of another, instead of condemning themselves and justifying God. So it broke my dad's heart. And it broke my heart that he was not being saved and he was not being convicted, but he was hardening his heart. And my dad and other members of my family, extended family, became my foes, my enemies. But that doesn't mean I hate them or I consider them an enemy, as a gangster would consider another man his enemy that he wants to kill. If I want to kill something in my dad or kill someone in my family, it's their old man, which means it's their satanic nature. If I want to kill somebody, it's by a weapon, a sword, but it's not literal, it's the word of God. If I want to kill somebody, if I want to murder somebody, as people desire to slander, then I want it to be the sword of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when He kills somebody, it saves them. And when He slays somebody, it's salvation. It's the best gift given to man on this side of heaven. It's God's love. If I want to kill somebody and hate somebody, It's in no other sense than what Jesus Christ preached, that a man must hate his own life and his family and die himself under the gospel operation of the Spirit of God, killing you, raising up his son instead of yourself. That is the only, that's God's message of love. It's God's message of mercy and salvation to undeserving sinners. And all those who refuse to die, who refuse to accept the judgment of God that is in mercy, that they can die now, so they won't die forever in the next life, then they will die forever in the next life. God's judgment doesn't change. Sinners are going to die. Sinners are going to be destroyed. And either you agree with Him in this life, and you bow down under His lawful operation of judgment over your Adamic man, and you deliver him up to die, and you receive his son and everlasting life instead, or you hold on to your life of the Adamic man, and you brutally and violently oppose God and his spirit of conviction and his ways of preaching and speaking and living, and God will look upon you on judgment day with not one single thought of pity in his eyes, and he will cast you into hell and hate you for an eternity, because you hated him and his son and his love and his mercy, and you made it into a scandal, and you said of it that it was God murdering you, murdering men, murdering others. To say such foolish things would be to say that on judgment day, when most of the world is sent to hell, that God murdered them by sending them to hell. That's the epitome of where this world's theology and thoughts of God and philosophies of God are headed. That's the epitome of what every major religion teaches. It's a form of love that is antagonistic and at enmity against God's true love. Read about the New Agers. You can read about other religions, Eastern religions. You can talk to them, and Buddhists and Hindus and everyone, and their form of love is nothing like the form of love which I just described to you. Their form of love is antagonistic and at enmity to the form of love that I just described from biblical scripture. And because of that, they see God's love as hate, literally, and they turn it into a scandal. And that's why the world crucified Christ. And that's why the world hates Christ's followers. Jesus Christ says, "Servant is not above his master. If they hated me, they will hate you." He said, "Marvel not if the world hates you. Blessed are you when men hate you, when men persecute you, when men cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." So what is the great condemnation? It's not that God didn't love the world, it's that the world hated God's love. And this is the condemnation. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. This world does not desire to be reproved. They do not desire to see that their deeds are evil. Therefore, they hate the light. They hate God's love. They hate the gospel. And they hate the cross. And they have a Christless, crossless, immoral, broad way, ungodly definition of what Christianity is. And it's an abomination to it in His sight. God have mercy. God have mercy, please. It's our desired prayer that you would listen and consider these things, not be carried away in the tumult of slander, the pride of men, joining hand in hand, speaking the most profane and ungodly words, which are lies. My listeners, desire that you would consider this, that across this nation, in this professing Christian nation, which is not truly biblically Christian, it is easy to understand that when a Muslim man in some country of Islamic law converts to Christianity, he is immediately hated with great animosity and sometimes violence and thrust out of the family's house and, you know, cast out from their possessions, and great persecution comes upon them because they are confessing Jesus Christ and they're not following what they call the Prophet Muhammad. Everyone, generally speaking, can understand that certainly this is what one of the ways that one of the things that Jesus Christ is referencing in Luke 14 or in Matthew 10 or in Luke 12, where he speaks of division between the family members and where he speaks of a sword and not peace. But you see, I believe, according to the scripture, that American Christianity is so fallen from what biblical Christianity actually is. It is no better than Islam. It is no better than Mormonism. It is no better than Hinduism, than Buddhism, than all these other religions which do not even claim the title that Jesus Christ is God in flesh and the message of hope and salvation to the world. That American Christianity has degenerated so far from the biblical scope of what it is, that when a man is truly saved and truly converted and become a true Christian in the midst of this false Christian nation, the same degree of persecution sometimes can come upon a man or a woman. This is the reality of what we're facing. Now, you may not believe this, but my friend, do you study the Bible? Have you gotten on your knees, as Proverbs 2 says, and lifted up your prayers, lifted up your cries to God for understanding and for knowledge? Have you lifted up your voice? Have you sought after God through what the Bible calls repentance from sin? Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. But whoso concealeth or hides his sin shall perish. Have you sought God in these ways? If not, then you are still a product. You are still born from what this nation calls Christianity, and that's no better than the church of the devil. That's what the book of Revelation called Judaism after that time. They called those synagogues the synagogues of the devil. The religion of the first century, which bore the title of God's name and God's truth, was in fact the religion of the devil. So that all those denominations and sects of that religion, in their various disunities, actually united in one single cause. And it was to kill the messenger of God, the dove from heaven, the holy, separate from sinners, Savior Jesus Christ. And what was it for? It was because he loved them. And they hated God. And that is the stark reality of what we are facing today in this nation, which calls itself Christian, which bears the title of God's religion. They are no better, primarily and overwhelmingly, than the first century Jews, which were sons of the devil and overtaken in traditions of men, doctrines of men, instead of the scripture. My friend, if you stand before God on Judgment Day and you find that your entire life was governed by philosophies and traditions which were born from the vain, finite, and perishing mind of a human being instead of the everlasting Word of God which will not pass away, and you stand before his holy presence, and you realize that all of your prayers were nothing in his sight. As the book of Proverbs says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing his law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. If you find that when you get on Judgment Day, that all of your church attendance is nothing in his sight, and that all of your doctrines and philosophies which governed and shaped your morality was an abominable, twisted degeneration from what true Christian morality is. And you stand before His holy presence and all of the sin of your past life is coming to your mind with a brutal clarity, so that your heart and mind and soul melts away with fear and you cry out, as the old men would say, "Alas, I perish." My friend, at that moment of time, you would hate your life. You would hate that you spent 50, 60, 70 years on earth in such a vain pursuit, only to face an eternity of an irrevocable judgment of eternal destruction. My friend, my listener, that is every man's fate on earth who is once born, who's only been born once, because the gospel message and its experience and operation on a soul is so drastic, it's as if you've been born again. It's as if you have been made to go into another birth, where another life was born. As if you are operating by another law from another place. As if you have another spirit from another place that is not from this place. As if you are seeing things that cannot be seen in this place. And it's God. God's presence, God's heavenly spirit, God's heavenly laws. My friend, if God confronts you on earth and does not leave you alone and troubles you over your sins and brings that eternal reality which you will face on judgment day right down into your bedroom, and you feel as though you are standing before the very presence of God, and you feel as though your sins of your life are heaping over you with the height of the mountains and the weight of the sea, at that moment, you also will hate your life. And my friend, the good news is for such a one as that. Such a one that is beating his breast, that feels as though he is unworthy to lift his eyes up to heaven, saying, "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." My friend, if God in His mercy opens your eyes to the eternity which is to come, the everlasting, irrevocable judgments which will be on that final day, through the sifting, heart-searching, illuminating truths of God's holy word, convicting your conscience, you will hate your life now, and God will save your soul. This does not mean there will be no joy. In fact, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This does not mean that there will be no joy. In fact, there will be joy unspeakable and full of glory once you are reconciled to your King and Savior, Jesus Christ. But until you see your sin, you will not hate your life. Until you hate your life, you are not agreeing with God's judgments and what He says about your life. And you're holding on to some unclean garment, some unclean rag of self-righteousness that will damn you and deceive you and lead you into a path of hell and a broad way of morality. And God desires you to cast that away from yourself. It's hateful. God desires you to hate that. Hate your own righteousness. Hate the deceptiveness of your own heart. That Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that your heart, my heart, in its own natural condition without the influences of the Spirit of God, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God desires you to cast away your confidence in yourself. Cast away the man-to-man motto of talking of what right and wrong is according to your own understanding, but humble yourself before the written word of God and don't trust in man. Don't trust in the pastor on the corner. Don't trust in what you think or feel. Trust in God's holy word. Let God be true every man is a liar. Oh, that God would come to you. That you would be one of those choice recipients, that glad throng upon the narrow way that hated his life in this life, that he might keep it for an eternity. And all those noble men of pompous pride who built up their bondages with false confidences and hypocritical congregations, sitting with the scorners and standing with the sinners and rejecting the truth of God's word. They, even now, trillions, are residing in the pit of hell, mourning right now over their abominable life, of which they now hate. And they are hating their lives for an eternity, when they could have hated it now and been saved and blessed in everlasting enjoyment of God's presence in heaven for an eternity. Oh, that God would speak to you. His hands are reaching out to you. Stand up. Stand up for Christ. It will cost you everything. God give you grace this woeful time of what's going on in Wells, Texas.